Now shall we turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1. This will be the commencement of a study in this epistle during the next few days. Ephesians, chapter 1, and we shall read from verse 1. Now verses 1 and 2 give us the prologue. This is the introduction. Then from verse 3 through to verse 14, believe it or believe it not, is one whole sentence. A long sentence, isn't it? There we have the privileges of divine grace. Then from verse 15 through to the end, we have the prayer. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and or even to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So if you felt rather poorly when you come in here tonight, you're already feeling much richer than you thought. All spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, please note, the correct translation of this passage, as given in the original, is, when ye believed, not after, but when ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, with the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, and to the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also ask that I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Shall we pause a moment for prayer? Lord, we do thank thee for thy wonderful word. How precious are these verses to us. How real they are in our own spiritual experience. We pray that thou wilt indeed bless each heart tonight as once again we meditate upon the scriptures of truth. We would come like Samuel of old, and we would say tonight, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The history of the work at Ephesus is recorded in the 18th and 19th chapters of the book of the Acts. We find that Paul's first visit to Ephesus occurred when he returned to Jerusalem from his second missionary journey. This was only a very brief visit. He left Aquila and Priscilla to continue the work in that city. And later on, they were joined by Apollos, whom they were able to help towards a better understanding of the Word of God. He became most effective in his ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on Paul's third missionary journey, he spent some 3 years in this locality. First of all, he ministered in the synagogue. But on account of active antagonism, he moved to the school of Tyrannus. Then, of course, as we note from Acts chapter 20, where we find that Paul met the elders of the church at Ephesus at a place called Miletus, he spoke of how from house to house he sought to teach and preach the Word of God. Ephesus was a most important city in Asia Minor. It was wealthy, influential, superstitious, and of course, most idolatrous. In Ephesus, there was a huge amphitheater. And it was in this place that the great crowd assembled, when for 2 hours they called out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." The temple of Diana, made of shining marble, was an object of heathen worship. Consequently, when we read that the whole world worshipped this idol, we recognize the fact that there must have been a widespread influence of this idolatrous form of worship. Ephesus was a strategic center in those days, the gateway of Asia Minor, and it was on the highway to Rome. In the letters to the seven churches, as recorded in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Ephesus is mentioned first. This epistle, of course, was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in the Roman prison. In chapter 3, verse 1, he speaks of himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 1, he refers to the fact that he was a prisoner of the Lord. And in chapter 6, verse 20, his statement is that he was an ambassador in bond. The Apostle Paul recognized that he was not just a prisoner of Nero, the emperor, but he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ in the sense that he believed it was the overruling purpose of God that he should be placed in that location at that particular time. And we know from the records in the New Testament how greatly blessed his ministry was to individuals while he was in prison, and how others were influenced to propagate the message publicly concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the theme of this epistle concerns the mystery. This doesn't suggest that there was anything mysterious about it. But the word mystery is used in this way, that it was a secret that had been kept in times past, but had now been revealed or made known. Chapter 1, verse 9 speaks of the mystery of his will. Chapter 3, verse 4, the mystery of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 32, the mystery of Christ and the church. Chapter 6, verse 19, the mystery of the gospel. What was this mystery or the secret that had been kept hidden in the past and was now revealed? It was that the Gentiles would be brought into spiritual blessing. That the gospel of the grace of God would not be confined to the Jewish nation only, but that people of all nations should hear the word of God, and that those who believed would form part of the church, the body of Christ. It is generally believed that this letter was a kind of circular letter. That is, it was not confined only to the church at Ephesus, but possibly it had a much wider coverage. Some of the older manuscripts omit the fact that it was to the Ephesians. So that it is possible that it was not restricted only to this area, but that other churches benefited from the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we are certainly enriched by what has been sometimes called the Queen of Epistles. The first three chapters form the doctrinal section, and the last three chapters form the practical section. Now, as I mentioned, in verses 1 and 2, we have the prologue or the introduction. The Apostle Paul had two claims to fame. One, that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And secondly, that this came about by the will of God. An apostle of Jesus Christ indicated that he was a divine representative, that he not only belonged to Christ, but that he had been commissioned by Christ to go with the message of the emancipating evangel. Then, of course, Paul never claimed that this had been accomplished by his own intellectual attainment or his own natural ability. At all times, he acknowledged that this had only been possible through the will of God. How thou canst be the God thou art is darkness to the intellect, but sunshine to the heart. That God should choose the Apostle Paul was something that he never ceased to be surprised at, and he gloried in the fact that he was seeking to carry out the divine purpose in his life and ministry. He writes to the saints, to those who have been set apart to God, and or even to the faithful, in Christ Jesus. Now these words, in Christ Jesus, are most significant. They indicate two glorious facts. One, spiritual unity, and two, eternal security. In Christ Jesus means that you're united with Him. once in Christ, in Christ forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Not only does it indicate the spiritual unity which we have in him, but it also guarantees our eternal security for the fact that we have been placed in Christ, assures us that he is going to take us to that eternal home that is being prepared for us in heaven. Now in both Latin and Greek, the words in Christ became the kind of sign and symbol of those who were true Christians. In the catacombs, you will see the evidence of this even today. In Christ. I wonder if every person here tonight is assured of the fact that they are in Christ. Can you look back to a time in your experience when you were without Christ? When you were outside of this great spiritual blessing? I trust that every person here has had the soul-transforming spiritual experience that has made him or her a Christian by being in Christ Jesus. Then, of course, we have the familiar words of greeting. Grace to the Greek, peace to the Hebrew. The apostle takes up these two words and clothes them with a spiritual significance. Grace, the thought of loveliness. My dear friends, the Christian life should be an attractive life. And it is the best possible life if we live it for the glory of God. We should be enjoying our Christian experience. And if the Lord Jesus Christ means everything to us, then something of that loveliness will be evident in our lives. But it also speaks of the generosity of God, of God giving himself to us in Christ. Grace tells us of the divine gift. When we come into chapter 2, we will see how the apostle explains how this grace operates in us and brings to us the joy and blessing of a full salvation. Then the word peace is the outcome of the grace. For if grace is the source of the blessing, peace is the stream through which it flows. Peace is personified in Christ. He is our peace. Peace was procured by Christ. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Peace can be possessed by us through faith. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace can be proven in our daily life and experience. Paul in his message to the Philippians speaks of the peace of God which passeth all understanding, acting as a kind of garrison around our hearts and minds. That peace comes to us through a complete commitment of everything to the Lord. Take your burden to the Lord. Don't carry it away with you again. Take your burden to the Lord, and as the hymn says, leave it there. And when you really do that, then his peace will become a priceless possession. But then when Paul was writing to the Galatians in chapter 5, he speaks of the peace that can be produced through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 3 speaks of these wonderful spiritual blessings that are ours in the heavenlies. Geographically speaking, we are here in part of the Palms tonight, and we're very thankful to be here. If here it is so blessed, what will it be up there? Spiritually speaking, we are in the heavenlies. All these blessings are ours through faith in our risen and ascended Lord. So we go on to read in verse 4 of some of the blessings that have come to us in Christ. Now you will have noted in your reading the similarity between the epistle to the Ephesians and the epistle to the Colossians. And you will have observed that the emphasis in Colossians is that Christ is in us, whereas in Ephesians the emphasis is upon the fact that we are in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. This word chosen is a most interesting word because it shows us the truth of divine election. We have the same word used as the word elect in Peter's first epistle. Some little time ago, I picked up a book which was written by Dr. Charles Brown. He wasn't writing on Ephesians, but I noted down what he said in respect to the doctrine of election. May I read it to you now? You cannot find a man whom it is not the eternal purpose of God to bring to himself. He will of all men to be saved. And yet you cannot discover a man who may not, if he so wills it, frustrate the highest purposes of God concerning himself. We have on the one hand divine sovereignty and on the other human responsibility. We have divine election. And we have man's free will. Sometimes we may think this is a paradox, but let us remember the words of the Lord Jesus. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Here you have divine election spelled out. But then he adds, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So that we go out with the gospel to preach to every person everywhere, knowing that God, because of his foreknowledge, is able to know who will respond to the call of the gospel and who will be amongst the elect. I think some of you may have heard me tell the story of an incident that took place in the north of Scotland some years ago. In a certain denomination in that country, a very evangelical denomination, let me say, a young man was gloriously saved, and he became very enthusiastic about the salvation of others. This is a good sign. And it's a constant inspiration to me to see how eager, enthusiastic and energetic young converts are. Sometimes they put us older Christians to shame, don't they? In the prayer meeting preceding the evening service on this, what is called in that part of the country, Sabbath day, although it was the Sunday, young man prayed that all those who were unconverted in the church that night might be converted through the preaching of the gospel. prayer meeting had ended, one of the elders tapped him on the shoulder and said, "My dear young brother, it's obvious that you don't know too much yet." Have you ever had that said to you? And then the elder explained to him that only the elect could be converted, so that he was quite wrong to pray for every person to be saved. The following Sunday, he was back in his place at the prayer meeting, and he was not at all deterred. This time he got up and he prayed that all those amongst the elect who weren't saved in the church would be saved that night. Then he added this postscript. "Lord," he said, "elect more and save them too." Now in this portion of Scripture, we have, I believe, three things in respect to the divine choice. First of all, its reality. When the Apostle Paul wrote concerning the grace of God as manifested in his life, he did not write concerning his choice, but the choice of God. The Savior himself said, as recorded in John 15:16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." My dear friends, it would not be a great wonder if we were to choose God. But the greatest wonder of all is that God has chosen us. And this is something that we shall never cease to be amazed at, that before the foundation of the world, he chose us to be his own for all eternity. All the wonder of it all. The reality of the divine choice. Then the results of the divine choice. All spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And the reason for the divine choice. Verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Will you note the two words here, please? Holy and blameless. Holy implies separation from evil, separation to God. To be a holy person means that we are a different kind of person. That does not necessarily mean that we should be oddities or absurdities. But we will be different in the sense that if we are employed, then as employees, we will do the best kind of work that we can because we are different people. We are living holy lives. In the home, we'll be different because we are holy people. A holy place was a different kind of place from any other. A holy day was not just an ordinary day. And a holy man or a holy woman should be a different person because the Lord has saved us and we want to live for him and work for him until that moment when he calls us home to glory. Robert Murray McChane was a great Presbyterian preacher in Scotland. I don't know of a man who lived more closely to the Lord than Robert Murray McChane. Outside the church where he preached for the few years of his ministry, on a stone outside that building, is inscribed the word eternity. Eternity was stamped upon the heart and life of McChane. And that one word has led many a soul to to put his or her trust in Jesus Christ. Robert Murray McChain died at the age of 29, and yet possibly accomplished more in his short life than many of us do in a much longer period of time. His constant prayer was, "O God, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be made." One Sunday morning, a lady came to him and she said, "Mr. McChain, I was converted during your opening prayer this morning. You need to tell me, how did it happen?" She said, "As you opened the service today, you said, 'Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that we love thee.' And I knew that you meant it. And I had never loved the Lord like that. And I decided there and then that I was going to love the Lord with all my heart and give him my life." That we should be holy and blameless. The word blameless is a sacrificial word. It related to the offerings of old time that had to be without any blame or fault. This is the kind of life that we should live before God and man, so that others may see Christ living in me and learn to love him too. The reality of the divine choice, the results of the divine choice, and the reason for the divine choice. Now we have in verse 5 the word predestinated. The fact that we have chosen, or the doctrine of election, relates to what took place in the past. But predestination looks forward to the future. It means that God determined before time began that we should be his own children. You will note here that there is the fact of divine adoption related to predestination. The whole thought is that we should become part of the family of God. Now, of course, in the times when Paul wrote this letter, the ritual of adoption was something that was very important to the people in order to effect adoption. There had to be the cancellation of all former associations. All debts and obligations of the past were completely set aside. And then there was the confirmation or ratification of the fact that the person had been adopted into this new family with all the rights and privileges associated with this new relationship. Regeneration gives us a new nature, but adoption gives us a new relationship. My dear friends, there was a time when we followed the course of this world, when we were under the domination of the devil. But thank God for the day in our life when we were brought into the family of God. The former associations were cancelled, and we were actually and gloriously brought in as members of the divine family, so that we're brothers and sisters in Christ tonight because of the exceeding greatness of his grace. There is also divine approval, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. This has not happened by chance or coincidence. But we have the approval of God in respect to this new relationship, that according to His will, because He planned and purposed it, we are now members of His own family. And then we have the word of divine acceptance, for we are accepted in the Beloved. The love wherewith He loved the Son, this is His love to me. So that it is true for us to sing tonight, so near, so very near to God, we cannot nearer be. For in the person of His Son, we are as near as He. We have been accepted in the Beloved because of His matchless love. We have been drawn into this close relationship with Himself. Now verse 7 speaks of redemption. In whom? It is literally translated, in whom we are having redemption. This is an abiding fact. The word redemption here means liberation or deliverance. And we know, of course, that the price paid was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We were in the slave market of sin. We could not free ourselves. The bondage of sin was so strong. The tyranny of Satan overwhelmed us. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty deliverer, came into that slave market. And because He paid the price with His own precious blood, He has bought us out of that market. He has set us free. So that in the words of Charles Wesley's great hymn, we can sing, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed Thee." This is what redemption means. This is what it means to be delivered. Delivered from the power of darkness. And now brought in to the glorious light of the children of God. But then there is also the word forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins. This word literally means a sending away. Our sins have gone, every one of them. 1 John 1 and 7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." This word forgiveness here would tell us something of what took place on the great day of atonement as recorded in Leviticus chapter 16. You remember two goats were taken. One was slain, and the other had the sins of the people confessed upon its head, and then it was sent away into the wilderness, never to be seen again. That's the word that's used here for forgiveness. Our sins have been sent away, have been put away, never to be brought against us again. Oh, how wonderful is divine forgiveness. No wonder the psalmist says, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mightest be forgiven." Redemption, forgiveness. Then, two words here in verse 8, wisdom and prudence. Now, these words, although similar in the English, are not identical in the original. First word, wisdom, indicates spiritual knowledge, a knowledge that relates to the deep things of God. It's only by the Holy Spirit that we can have this spiritual understanding. As we read the Word of God prayerfully, so we shall have a knowledge of divine realities. This is the kind of wisdom that comes as we ponder the sacred pages. But then the word prudence is practical knowledge. Could be translated sound sense. Now they sometimes say that people are so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly use. Sometimes we've got Christian imbalance. We can have a great knowledge of the Word of God and yet fail to put it to practical account. On the other hand, you have the man who is very, very practical, but he hasn't spent time in the Scriptures as he should have done. Now we want a balance. I see you have a very good book that I use as a textbook, Washington Bible College, when I teach the subject, the Christian life. It's written by Dr. Riley. The Balanced Christian Life. Now we need to spend time in the Word of God so that we can acquire this spiritual knowledge. But then we must also be able to put it into practical application. To use our own sound sense that God has given to us in order that we may make the right decisions that will glorify His name. And on this note, I'm going to close tonight. What is our great need today? I believe, dear friends, our great need in evangelical circles is to spend more time in the Word of God. I believe we need more teaching from the Scriptures. I believe that we should accept the Word of God without doubt or questioning. We believe it with all our hearts. And as we read the Scriptures, so our own lives will be enriched and built up. But this is not only to make us blessed in ourselves. It is in order that we may be able to share with others the blessings that we have received. We should not just be containers of the blessings, but we should be channels through which the blessings may be conveyed to other people. Now we may feel that we are most inadequate. As I speak to you now, I have before me lines that I copied many years ago from a book that belonged to my grandfather. Can't remember the title. I don't think I possess the book today. Maybe one of those that I loaned to someone and never got back. But at least I have this poem, and I think as we close tonight, it may be appropriate for me to read it to you. The master stood in his garden, among the lilies fair, which his own right hand had planted and trained with tenderest care. My lilies need to be watered, my heavenly master said. Wherein shall I draw it for them and raise each drooping head? Close to his feet on the pathway, empty and frail and small, an earthen vessel was lying, which seemed of no use at all. It is but an earthen vessel, but it lay so close to me. It is small, but it is empty. That is all it needs to be. So to the fountain he took it, and filled it full to the brim. How glad was the earthen vessel to be of some use to him. He watered the drooping lilies until they revived again, and the master saw with pleasure that his labor had not been in vain. His own hand had drawn the water, which refreshed the thirsty flowers. But he used the earthen vessel to convey the living showers. And that is precisely the part we should play in putting into practice what the Lord has taught us. From His Word, to His name, be all the glory. Over against this message tonight, we'll have to just put "to be continued." 286 is our closing hymn. 286. I usually look out what I'm going to have as a closing hymn at the beginning, and normally I always alter it. That's what happened again tonight. I chose a hymn that I thought was very suitable because I thought I would reach a certain stage in this chapter, which I didn't reach. So having arrived at this point, let's turn to 286. "How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Just a channel full of blessing to the thirsty hearts around, to tell out thy full salvation, all thy loving message sound. Emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power, but as thou givest, graciously with each command." We'll sing verses 4 and 5 of 286, the last two verses.
With the sing of thy spouse's name, standing free from self and sin, for thou hast brought me to possess me in thy fullness, Lord, come in. Channel fondly, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous
divine grace, that thou shouldst choose us, Lord, oh, what a wonder, in order that we might be thy very own, both now and for all eternity. And Lord, we believe that thou hast saved us, that we might live for thee and serve thee until that moment when thou shalt call us home to heaven. Lord, we pray that not one of us here may fail in fulfilling thy divine purpose in our lives. We pray that thou wilt help us all to be available to thee as vessels that thou canst use, only earthen vessels, only very frail and small. But Lord, we want our lives to count for eternity. We want our testimony to be effective to others. We ask that thou wilt bless the life that we live, the words that we say, and the actions that we do. Lord, help us to always remember that if we live for Christ, we are going to live again. Oh, Lord, make eternal realities so precious and so powerful in these lives of ours that we will be fruitful in thy service this day and the days that lie ahead until Jesus comes again. Lord, we believe thy coming is near. We hear thine own word as thou would say to us, even here tonight, occupy, till I come. Lord, we accept the responsibility. We take up the challenge tonight. And we say, for thy sake, and in thy name, and by thy power, that, Lord, we are going to live for thee. A life of faith. A life of obedience. And Lord, we are going to serve thee, depending entirely upon thy working and through us. And we're just going to wait and watch for thy appearing. Lord, we praise thee that thou art coming to receive us into the Father's house of many mansions. We hear thy word as thou wouldst say tonight, I will come again. Lord Jesus, come quickly, is our prayer, and gather thy loved ones home. Now unto him who is able to guard you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And amen.